throw it out. We're living in a day, my friend, when we must recognize the seriousness of the hour. The seriousness of the hour. The election coming up and other things that's going to take place and happen. And we need to understand that we need to be people who respond to God with an open heart as we petition Him for the things of our day. If I could give the message a title, I would give it this message: Is prayer or praying enough? Or I could use the title also, Prayer Meeting Biblical Style, because of what it says. Would you turn with me to the book of Acts, the 4th chapter? And while you're turning there, I heard the story of this man who went to a dinner meeting. And as he went to that dinner meeting, he sat down with this fellow that was from Japan, and he kind of sat there kind of puzzled looking, you know, the man did, and he didn't figure he knew what to do. And so he picked up the knife, and he says, "Knifey, knifey." And he picked up the fork, and he said, "Forky, forky." And he picked up the plate, and he says, "Platey, platey." And so he went through and went to eat their meal, and then he didn't know, to his surprise, that man, the one that got up and spoke. And he spoke very distinctly, used the English language, never made the first mistake. He come back and said, and he says, "How you like the messy messagey?" I hope you like the message today. I don't want you to pat me on the back and say that, because whenever we leave here, I want to say, I'm going to be about this. I want to do what God asked me to do, okay? So would you stand for the reading of God's word and remain standing for Acts, the 4th chapter. I want to read verses 23 through 31. We're going to be alluding back to some of that first part of the chapter 4, though. But in Luke, I mean, it is Luke's record of the Acts. In Acts 4th chapter, starting in verse 23, it says this: "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lift up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said," verse Psalm 2, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of the Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word by stretching forth Thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "and they spake the word of God with boldness." Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before You this morning, Lord, we are humbled at the experience of worship to come in this place at the appointed time with Thy people, God, to worship You in spirit and in truth, to catch a sense of Your presence and Your person and Your power in our midst, oh God. I pray, Lord, today that as You come and You meet with us, that our hearts and our minds would be stayed on You and would be open to Your will and Your purpose. I pray once again, oh God, that You would take these feeble lips of clay and You'd anoint them and You'd speak through them the truth of Your word, the word that is without one hint of error, the word that is truth for every generation. And I pray, God, this morning that as we assemble ourselves here, that we may have the word, Lord, just speak to us through Your Holy Spirit, because You're the one that penned it years ago. And God, help us to be receptive and help us to realize there's a response to hearing your word. If we have ears to hear, we need to respond, and that calls for action in our life. And God, I pray right now that you will bless and be with those that's on our prayer list, those on our church roll, those that are suffering and going through difficult and trying circumstances, even at this moment, those that are facing things in their life. There are those here today, Lord, that has others on their hearts right now. And you know each one of those, God, and you know the solution and the situation. You know the problem, but we know that you are the answer. And so, God, even now, as an act of faith on our part, as we lift our hearts to you, we ask you, God, to work and do that which only you can. Magnify yourself here today. Draw us ever close to your side. May our lives, Lord, be so in tune with you that we leave this place realizing, God, that we have a task in this world to perform, and help us, oh God, through the power of your Holy Spirit to do that which you'd have us to. Lord, now would you just have control and take control is our prayer in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake and glory. Amen. As you're seated, as we look at our story and look at the very first part of this chapter, I said this is a very important example, and there are some practical instructions for our church today, as it is from this church in the first century believers, as we face the uncertainties of our day, as we face the challenges of our day and the things of our age. We need to see some things in those believers' lives and the world then, that we see those things, and we need to recognize that they are worth mimicking in our own lives today. Amen. As we think about the things that's happening, as I looked at this passage and I thought about this passage and I tried to prepare this message, I thought about the circumstance in their day. As we look at, there was a problem, and the problem was, if you go back and look, Peter and John had just brought healing to this man who was crippled, and because of that, and this was their problem, is because of that, they had called him on the carpet because they had wrought this miracle, and the problem was this, that the miracle stood before them, and these were unlearned and ignorant men who had accomplished or brought the miracle to pass in this man's life, because see, they were not of the high echelon of that society. They were not of the doctors of that society. They were not of those of the temple and those who were a part of the worship service of that time, because it was all of Judaism. But the thing about it is, here's the problem. The man is standing there and he's made whole, and everyone recognizes that. And now, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? As we think about this, this was a blessed problem, was it not? They couldn't deny the miracle, and these unlearned and ignorant men didn't have their PhD. I'm glad I got my PhD. You know what that is, don't you? That's a Patterson High diploma. I got my DD degree, too, and that's a devil disturber. And I like to do that, too. But the thing about it is, these were men that did not have a degree. And here we see the miracle, because see, as we see what transpired, they got some explaining to do. Because see, listen to me very close. The miracle did not prove the resurrection or even the truth of Peter's message and what he spoke. And I want you to listen to me very close. Because see, you cannot take this out of the context. See, Satan himself performs miracles. The Bible tells us that. You can read it in several places. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 and other places also. And the thing about it is, Satan can perform miracles. And listen to me, and those TV shysters, I'd like to tell them this too. Miracles are no substitute for the Word of God. They do all these kind of miracles. You never hear mention the Word of God. And my friend, that is in direct opposition to what God has said. When we understand the position today that they were in, we need to realize that we're in the same kind of position. Because see, miracles cannot convict and cannot convert the lost sinner. When we recognize and understand that it is through the Word of God, the precious, inerrant Word of God, that brings about the conviction to men. That's what Jesus said. He talked about that, that the Holy Spirit, He will direct us in all truths, and they will do some things in our life because the Word of God is sharp, it is quick, it is powerful than any two-edged sword, and the Word of God will change and it will transform lives of those who respond to the positive message of the Word of God. So, we got that nailed down. There was their problem. But notice the place just a moment. We start now in our text. That was just the introduction. The place. Look in verse 23. It says, and being let go. Look what they look had happened. Look back up in verse 19 just a moment. Look at verse 18. It says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Boy, do we have some of that going on today? But look what it says in verse 9. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge you or you judge. But now, after this what transpired here, and they found that God, those who commit their lives to Him and give them both. Look in chapter 5, verse 29, just a moment. It's a different story. 29. Same thing, the column says, look back at verse 3, it says, I'll spit it out in a minute. Got my tongue over my teeth, I can't see what I'm saying. Verse 28 in the 5th chapter says, saying, did not we command you that you should not teach in the name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It's no more left up to you and what your opinion is or what you think. Peter says, it's time that we do what God wants us to do. Let me tell you, church, it's time that we do what God wants us to do. You know, I brought out in the Sunday school class this morning, it's time for us to have some conscientious objectors today in the churches. You say, well, that's not good. Yes, it is good. Go back to those midwives in Egypt. They were conscientious objectors because, see, they did not want to kill those children. You take Moses' parents, and I still can't think of it. Jochebed was one of them. Amram and Jochebed. And they recognized the decree. They did not want their child to die. We got people today that stand in line and wait to have children killed. But you move on down, you see Daniel going in opposition to the decree. You see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not go along with the society. They stood up and they were counted for the glory of God. They took a definite stand because they were different. And it's time that the church today recognize that we're called out to be different than the world. When we recognize, let me say, folks, when we recognize the seriousness of the day, it's time that we speak like Peter did there. It's time we obey God and not man. That's just free. I didn't have that in my message. But look, the place is what I want to talk about. It says, and being let go, they went into their own company. Did you hear that? Their own company. I firmly believe this was the assembled believers. I believe it was the assembled believers. And I believe they were there. And I believe also this assembled believers is what we call today the church. The reason we don't have things happening today in our society and in our lives is because you cannot get the company there. You cannot get the church there to do what the church needs to be doing. Ouch, oh me, amen. We have prayer meeting, and rightly so. And I've been through this time and time. You try to do something to make it interesting because people, they lose interest. But let me tell you something. When we lose interest in praying, friends, we're on a downhill spiral to nothing. We try to do things to encourage people. But let me tell you something. When we get away from praying as a church, we are doomed and we are damned because it will not last. It will not last. I mean, I've heard of all kind of people having all kind of tricks to try to get people to have, even give away bicycles, draw door prizes, all kind of stuff to get people to come. Let me tell you something. If you got to beg the church to come to prayer meeting, there is something drastically wrong in their relationship with Jesus Christ, period. There's something else too. This own company then was the church ready for business of the church. And I want you to listen to me. Turn to Mark's Gospel, 11th chapter. Jesus here kind of set a precedent for us to look at in Mark, the 11th chapter, verse 15 through 17. 11, 15 through 17. It says, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. Jesus believed in going to the church, being a part of that service, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. Jesus was moving those out of the temple, not because of the service they were rendering, because of the greed that was there, because of the things that's happening in the church. But look what it says. I'll not get into that because I don't have time. I won't get through with my message. But it says, turned over the table of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He recognized the holiness of the temple. He recognized the seriousness of the place. And I don't have time to get into that. Let's move on. We need to recognize that this building, this church that we assemble ourselves in, we are the church, we're the temple, but I believe this sanctuary is the purpose, and it is a sanctuary, and when we come in nonchalantly before God, we're saying to God, God, I could care less what you have. Move on, brother. Look what it says. Where was I at? Okay, verse 17, look what it says. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of what? I did not hear you. Prayer. A house of prayer. But look what he says. But you have made it what? A den of thieves. Boy, howdy. No wonder Jesus got crucified, eh? I mean, let's face it. Because, see, he was going in opposition to the world, to the religious standard of the day. And when you go in opposition to the religious standard of the day, you're asking for trouble. I found that out in churches. I mean, there's some religious people in the church. I don't care if you are the pastor. They'll try to hang you out and let you dry, brother. Because if you take a stand for the word of God and the things of God, the will of God and the purpose of God for the church, there are some of them that are going to kick in the traces. The first confrontation Jesus had with Satan was in the synagogue. Move on. That's too much there. See, all this here, I read that to bring me to the third point of the message. And let's look at it very close. We need to see these praying people. And we read that verse in 24 through 30. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, this is the greatest consecration of power in Jerusalem that day that it was in the prayer meeting that was held that day. I look at that and I see, yes, that's true. Because see what happened, we have seen these 12 go to 120, and then on the day of Pentecost, we see 3,000 saved. After this, we're going to see 5,000 saved. And the thing about it was, is God answered and intervened in their life and changed their life, changed their thinking, changed their philosophy to what God was about and not what people's about. See, if we look very close at this prayer, it was a prayer that was birthed out of a witness and sacrifice for us. See, Peter and John had just, I guess you could say they'd just been in the trenches because they were obedient to God, and because of that they got called on the carpet. Sometimes you get obedient, you're obedient to God and you get called on the carpet. The second thing is, it was a united prayer meeting. Look back at verse 24. It says, and when they had heard, they lifted up their voice with what? What? One accord. One accord. Listen to me. We're Baptist, right? Most of us here are Baptist. If you're not, if you're anything else, I apologize to you. But the thing about it is we think, listen to me close now. When we think someone's praying, they're leading us in prayer. And I got news for you. Some people's leading us in prayer. We're in terrible, terrible plight of condition spiritually. I don't want to be misunderstood here. Not that they can't pray for us. But as they're praying, we need to evaluate our relationship with God, and we need to be praying as well to God. And here it says they prayed in one accord. That means that every person was voicing their heart to God. You say, well, that's a bunch of confused mess. No, it's not. It may be to you. It may be to me. But I guarantee it's not to God. He knows. He hears. He understands. You just think about the million people that may be praying at a certain time. How does God hear that? I don't know, but I know He does. He does. Because He's God, He's sovereign. And they recognize that. They recognize Him as sovereign God in this prayer. Well, we better move on. We'll get through. See, it was united. It was a united prayer meeting. It wasn't to ask their circumstances to be changed. Now, many of us, if we found ourselves in that kind of condition, how would we pray? We would ask the Lord, say, Lord, now you know the situation I'm in, and I know you have the power to change this circumstance, so Lord, I'm looking for you to change the circumstance. Let me tell you something. God does not change the circumstance until He gets us where He wants us sometimes. That's how God answers prayer. And let me tell you something. If the circumstances change and we don't change, there's something wrong. We've missed out on what God has for us. And God sometimes does that. But there's something else too. You see here, they did not pray to ask the circumstances to be changed, or that their enemies be put out of office, or even their enemies be put to death. They didn't ask that. But they did ask for this. They asked for divine enablement. Listen to me, divine enablement, realizing that only God, when He steps into the circumstances, it is a divine action of God, and He has the power to change whatever He wants. They did not pray for escape, to be escaped from it, but they prayed that God may do whatever He saw fit, and they approached Him as sovereign creator. That means, you know what that says? Look back at that verse just a moment. Let me find it first of all. Well, sir, my volume lost my place. Look back at verse 24. It says, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, the term there is sovereign, which has made heaven and earth, that is creator, and the sea and all that in them is. They're recognizing the greatness of who God is. They understand that God is in control, not of some things or many things, but He's in control of everything. And if you look very close at this prayer, they did not even ask for protection for themselves. That's very strange, is it not? Ask for protection for themselves? They didn't ask for that. But what they asked for, as we see very close, they asked for not protection, but they asked for power. You know, sometimes in our praying, we ask God for protection when we need to be calling out to God for power to deal with the circumstance. That way we can grow in our life as a believer. Let me tell you something. If you have not been through some things that cause you to cry out to God and ask for His divine power to get you through, cheer up, brother, sister. Because there's probably something down the road. But most of all, and in the most important thing in this passage, I want you to look at me with their prayer, the meaning of their prayer. Look in verse 27. It says, For of a truth, against thy holy child, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel, were gathered together. Here, as we look very close, it says, Now, in verse 29, And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak the word, because what they wanted to do, if you look back in the next verse, it says they wanted to glorify God's Son, God's child, Jesus Christ. Now, you think about that for just a moment. And you know, I looked at this passage that I read through there. There are three times the words used in it. Look in verse 26. They were rulers together against the Lord, against His Christ, and also against the truth of who He was. And if you look at this, you see right away in the midst of this praying, in the midst of this prayer, you can't help but notice a problem that bothered them. And that was that they were against Jesus Christ. Now then, let's move that to the present day. Can I stand here and affirm to you that our religions of the world, our leaders of the world, our even people in the United States that's been blessed so by God are against Jesus Christ and the child Jesus? Can we affirm that? Or am I just an idiot and I don't realize what's going on? Huh? People kick in the traces and they're in opposition to Jesus Christ and who He is and what He stood for. Christmas is coming up. I've already heard some things going on. Certain churches can't even have and present a nativity scene in front of the church because so many people drive by, they might see it, and that's speaking about religion. Bless God, let them speak. We're having all kind of issues and things. Woman the other day wanted to sue some meeting she went to because they used the term and they'd done a Pledge of Allegiance. You know where it talks about in the Pledge of Allegiance, one God, you know how it goes. But then she wanted to sue them because of using the term God. And you know what I thought? It says, in God we trust, or to the analogy of that. I thought to myself, you know, it'd be the best thing for them to do is go take every penny she's got because it's got in God we trust on it too. Is that right? But we've got people, and listen to me, we've got people that are against Jesus Christ. They are against Him. The religions of the day, the leaders of our day, they are against Him. And this is exactly every affirmation of who He was right here is pointed out, because He was the Christ, the anointed one of God. He was Jesus, the one who came for the purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was His name given by the angel years and years ago, that virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Not only that, we recognize Him, as it points out here, He is the true and the holy child. He is the very Son of God. See, you can say what you want to against the Buddhist and the Mohammedans or the Confucians and Allah, and you'll get reprimanded. You'll get raked over the coal. But you say something about Jesus Christ and see what happens. Whew, let's move on. Listen to me. Never before is this world and its religions so opposed to Jesus Christ and His church. Never before. And what did the church do? What did they do? They found time to pray. Did you know if you are a Christian, you are a believer, you're a threat to everyone and everything else in this world? That's what one philosopher said. Another one said this. He says, they, that's talking about the Christians, are a menace to any society on the earth. I got news for you. One day Jesus is going to come back. He's going to appear in the clouds and He's going to rapture the believers in the church out. And you talking about all hell breaking loose, and they'll realize the wrong of what they stated. Because see, when Jesus comes to receive the church, boy, you just cannot fathom and imagine what's going to take place. John talks about it a little bit, but there's more to it than that, I believe. Listen to me. R.A. Torrey, one of the noted evangelists of the last century, said this: pray for great things expect great things, work for great things, but above everything, pray. Pray. As Dr. Billy Graham says, there's a lot of talk about prayer, but there's little practice of prayer today in the life of children of God. Folks, we need to wake up and smell the roses. Listen to me. Jesus says, pray and faint not. Pray and faint not. Peter said that we are to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. Listen, the early church prayed and God answered in great power. And that's where I got the title from. Is praying really enough, or is our praying enough? Is our praying enough? As I thought about the message today, I believe that when they come together as a church in a body of believers, I believe that they prayed specifically for things to happen. I'm talking about, if you look at this prayer, you see that they were very pointed in what they prayed, and they recognized God for who he was, and they recognized that God had the awesome power to change their very lives, and that's what they prayed for, that they would be endued with the power, the boldness to speak the Word of God, to relate the Word of God. I found a song several weeks ago. No, heard it several weeks ago. I got it this past Thursday. And I want you to just listen to the words of it as I try to sing it.
Forces in the world today who oppose our Christian faith. They attempt to destroy everything that's holy and control what the preachers say. But God still has a few good men who won't bend, won't bow, won't burn. They will fight to the end to defend that faith until the day that the Lord returns. There are things he won't give over. There are things worth fighting for. The book and the blood and the rugged cross. One faith, one way, one Lord. When the world and the flesh and the devil press on to try to tear our strongholds down, we will stand our ground. Despite what the non-believers say, our God has never changed. His word still means everything it says, and it for now and forever the same. The world may think they have won this fight, for there are some who can still be found, who will never give in, and they will never give up. We will stand our ground. There are things we won't give over. There are things worth fighting for. The book and the blood and the rugged cross. One faith, one way, one Lord. When the world and the flesh and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down, we will stand our ground. Fighting for the book and the blood and the rugged cross. One faith, one way, one Lord. We walk and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down. We will stand.
give over. There are things we're fighting for. It's the book and the blood and the rugged cross. One faith, one way, one Lord. When the world and the flesh are crushed. Lord, thank you. Today, we must stand up and be counted. Stand up for what we believe. We must understand that prayer is the force that changes the world. Because, see what it does, it changes our life. And as we go into the world, we make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart today. You may be here and never responded to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've never personally invited him into your life. Let me tell you something. There's not a time in your life that you remember you personally invited Jesus Christ in your life. I don't care if you sit on the front row, you're still doomed for hell. You must recognize that Jesus paid the price. He paid the penalty there on the cross, and he made possible for every man, woman, boy, and girl to be saved. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? If not, I would encourage you. I would even beg you to do that, to make him Lord of your life today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for how you speak to us out of your word and from your word. And God, I pray that you just work and do that which only you can. And even now, Lord, we're going to thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name, and for his glory, amen. Hymn of invitation.
My Savior calling, I can hear my Savior calling, I can hear my Savior calling, take thy cross and follow me, where he leads me I will follow.
Will you follow him?
Where he leads me I will. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way.
I'll go with
him through the garden where he suffered. I'll go with him through the garden
where he gave his life.
I'll go
with him through the garden. I'll go with him, with him. All the way, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow.
I'll go with him,
with him. All the way, I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I'll go with him all the way.
See, that's part of the Sunday school lesson this morning. Peter, one of the outstanding disciples, apostles, when it come right down to the crux of the matter, he denied knowing the Lord.